We're going to be talking about rest this morning. The ultimate rest is what we're going to have when we're in heaven. We're going to cease from the labors that we have down here. We're going to cease from sin, all the stuff we have to deal with down here. That's going to be the ultimate rest. That's going to be the eternal rest, the Sabbath rest of God. The Bible talks a lot about rest. And when the Bible talks about rest, it's primarily talking about our salvation rest. So that's what we're going at this morning. We're going to be going through chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the title of this morning's sermon is, Give It a Rest. Give It a Rest. Let's go ahead and go through these first 11 verses to get the context and the flow. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, and talking about what was therefore, what we talked about last week was the children of Israel not being able to go into the promised land, into their promised rest, that physical rest from their wanderings and from being in bondage. They weren't allowed to go in there. Why? Because of unbelief. And that's what will keep a person out of heaven more than anything in the world is unbelief, not trusting God at His word. So the writer says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel, or the good news, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or belief or trust in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said up from Psalm 95, verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's how Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And again in this place, referring back to Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua, and your King James probably says Jesus, Joshua, Jesus, the same name, but it's talking about Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, the children of Israel, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, talking about today. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it has a lot to say. Father, it has a lot to say about examining ourselves, Lord, to make sure that we're in the faith. It says a lot about unbelief, Lord, and trusting in your word. And Father God, help us, Lord God, to have open hearts to receive what your Holy Spirit would have this morning. Father, help us to put into practice what we're going to learn this morning. And Father, just get rid of any distractions right now, because I know the enemy right now, Lord, would want to distract us from what you would have for us this morning. So Father God, just help us stay focused on what you would have for us. And Father, I thank you for our church family this morning, Lord. Father God, I thank you that you're in our midst this morning. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When Amy and I go browsing at furniture stores, she loves to do the browsing. What I do, especially if it's like it's Sweet Dreams or Lazy Boy, I find me a recliner. No, seriously. I find a recliner, and I let Amy browse around. I always tell her, hon, take your time. And I sit in that recliner, and I'll go to sleep while Amy is browsing. Rest is a good thing. But the Bible has a lot to say about rest. We'll be talking about this morning. This is a difficult section of Scripture. I mean, you really have to dig into it. And a lot of Hebrews is very difficult to understand unless you really apply yourselves to studying it. There's a lot of difficult things here, but you know what? With the Holy Spirit's help as our teacher, He'll help us to understand, whether it's the book of Hebrews, whether it's the revelation of Jesus Christ going through the book of Revelation, He'll help us to understand that. But this morning, we are going to be in a difficult section of Scripture, and it can be difficult. So hopefully, I'll do a good job of explaining it this morning. But again, it's talking primarily about rest. You know, we talked last week about the children of Israel came up to Kadesh Barnea, the front door of the Promised Land. And because of their unbelief, not taking God at His word, after God had said, I'm going to give you the Promised Land. It's yours. We're going to go in there, we're going to take it, we're going to kick all those other people out of the land that shouldn't be there, but I'm giving you that land. He said it all through the Old Testament, I'm giving you the land, I'm giving you the land, I'm giving you the land. It was a done deal. But they get right to the border of going into the Promised Land, and because the 12 spies come back and 10 of them give a bad report and saying there's no way we can take the land, only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, God's with us, let's go in there and take it. They still believe those other 10. You know, the majority is not always right, but they refuse to go into land. So what happens? God slammed that door in their face at Kadesh Barnea, and they weren't able to go in the Promised Land. Only the second generation, their kids, were able to go in to the Promised Land. The rest, they had to all wander around for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years because of unbelief, not trusting God and His word. And the Bible says their corpses or their carcasses fell in the wilderness during those 40 years. But God said, you're not going to go, just because you decide not to go into Kadesh Barnea, you're not going to go into the Promised Land. That second generation of folks 20 years and older, they're going to be the ones going. Your kids are going to go in there and take the Promised Land. Now, this Promised Land, this rest in the Promised Land, okay, was not a spiritual rest. It was a physical rest from their wanderings, from their bondage. It was a temporary rest, if you will. The rest we're going to be talking about today, we're going to go back and forth of this rest in Canaan, the Promised Land, this temporary rest, and our spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. So we'll be going back and forth. So try and follow me when we talk about rest this morning. Just try and follow me with that. But primarily, it's going to be talking about our spiritual rest. And it's going to talk about the thing that will keep a person out of spiritual rest, the Promised Land, if you will, is unbelief, just like it did with the children of Israel. And today, unbelief will keep a person out of heaven. Not taking God at His word, not believing His Son, when the Bible has clearly, clearly, clearly given us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but yet people still refuse to believe it, and that will keep them out of heaven. The rest that Jesus gives, that true rest, that divine rest, that eternal rest, that only Jesus Christ can give. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ever felt like that you were heavy laden with just the cares of the world, whether it's your job, whether it's responsibilities, whether you're just completely worn out? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't take Jesus' yoke, then the yoke's on you. All right, Jesus already said, my yoke is easy. You know, take my yoke upon yourself. But the Bible also talks about the wicked and the sinful, those who don't want to believe what God said, those who don't take God at His word. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, God says this about the wicked. He says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace or rest, says my God, for the wicked. And if you think about it, a person who lives in habitual sin, they truly can't rest. They have trouble sleeping. The stuff they've done that's wrong, it's always on their mind. They're afraid they're going to be found out. They can't rest because they've got that weight of guilt upon their mind all the time. And they just toss and turn in bed. They can't sleep. And even when they're awake during the day, they're constantly thinking about, it's in the back of their mind, am I going to get caught? Am I going to get caught for ripping off my boss? For stealing something from work? Is my wife going to find out about that affair that I had? The weight of guilt's always on their mind. And they can't rest. They can't rest. So Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you rest. I'll give you true rest. I'll give you peace that only I can give. My peace, not the peace the world gives, but I'll give you my peace if you'll just come to me, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just trust me. As we go through here, I just want to be right up front with you. This passage is also talking about examining ourselves, all right? This passage is also telling us that we need to think seriously about heaven and hell. Is hell a real place? Yes, that's why we talk about it up here, because you know what? We don't want people to go to hell, especially our loved ones, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, people we care deeply about. We don't want them to go to hell. You know, I've been accused of preaching hell too much, but you know what? Jesus was the original hellfire and brimstone preacher. And Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. And I think it's important. I think it's our obligation to be honest and truthful with people and let them know that hell is a very real place and they don't want to go there. Jesus, the Bible, talks a lot about hell. And I'll tell you, as long as I'm the pastor up here, I'm going to tell people about hell because it's a very real place and they don't want to go there. And we don't want them to go there. The Bible talks about hell is going to be a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be torment. So yeah, I'm going to talk about hell because it's a very real place and I don't want to see people going there. And Jesus talked a lot about it. But this passage tells us to examine ourselves. Well, Greg, if I'm already a Christian, why should I examine myself? Well, you know, for one thing, we need to examine ourselves to see if we're truly in the faith, see if we're truly a genuine believer, to see if we truly trust God, to see if we've truly put our faith and trust in God. Hey, let me tell you something. People will tell you that I've put my faith and trust in God for salvation, but yet they don't trust Him for the lesser things. If we truly say, if we really believe that we've put our faith and trust, our total faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we should be able to trust Him in those lesser things. Our jobs, our health, putting food on the table. He'll give us our needs. He won't give us our greeds, but He'll give us our needs. But we say we trust Him for salvation, but yet we don't trust Him in the lesser things. But this passage tells us to examine ourselves. The Bible talks about examining ourselves. Andrew talked about examining ourselves before communion. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. King David believed in examining himself. Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. That's a good prayer. Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about examining ourselves to see if we're truly in the faith. And people have gotten upset with me before when I said, how do you know you're really a Christian? It's a good question. Well, I believe in God. You know, that's the standard answer I get from most non-believers I've talked to before. When I say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I believe in God. You never hear anything about Jesus Christ, but I believe in God. And the dangerous thing about that is they can have a God of their own making in their mind. Whoever they think God is, that's who they believe in. They fashion a God to suit their own purposes a lot of times. But that's the standard answer you get. I believe in God. But as Christians, we should examine ourselves as well. I don't doubt my salvation. But there's times where I say, Lord, you know, am I on the right path? Is this where you want me to be? And a lot of times I'll know if I'm not on the right path because God will take me to the spiritual woodshed. And I'll tell you something right now. God's spankings are no fun. But But he'll let you know when you're getting off the wrong path, you need to get back on the right path. It's good to examine ourselves, to question, you know, is what I'm doing, is it honoring to God? Is it praiseworthy? Is it something that I should be proud of as a Christian? It's good to examine ourselves. So look at verse 1 here, where the writer says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Remember, back in Canaan, it was a physical rest. It was a temporary rest, if you will, of going into the promised land. But here, the writer is saying a promise remains of entering his rest. This promise that remains is a promise of salvation for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for those who will take God at his word and not have a spirit of unbelief. So that salvation still remains for today. Hey, let me tell you something. Never, ever, ever, ever give up on your loved ones who don't know Christ. Well, Greg, I've been praying for them for years and they haven't received Christ. You know what? You may not see them receive Christ during your lifetime, but never, ever stop praying for them. Because you know what? God's arms are not so short that he can't reach out and touch anybody. God can save anybody. We just talked about the Apostle Paul and some of the scriptures he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, who was killing Christians, putting Christians in jail, wanted nothing to do with Christians, thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. And look what God did. Knocked him off his high horse on the Damascus Road and used a man like Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament to become a wonderful, a great evangelist, a wonderful man of God. So never stop praying for your loved ones. God can touch anybody. God can change anybody's heart. Keep on praying for him. So therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it or come short of the rest here. And again, God's already promised the children of Israel, I'm going to take you into the promised land. And he did. He took them right up to the front door and they wouldn't go in. Rest. Jesus spoke of real peace, which is rest as well. In John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace, my supernatural peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. People need peace right now. Not the peace the world gives. That's a temporary peace. That's not lasting peace. We need the peace of Jesus Christ. Only he can give true lasting peace. And there's not going to be true lasting peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. But right now, Jesus said, I'll give you my peace. Not as the world gives, but as I give you. Jesus promised in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So part of that rest we have is also the peace of Christ. But he also says here in verse 1, let us fear. You know, the Christian has nothing to fear. I mean, there's still times we fear in this world, just part of our emotional makeup. There's times I fear about things, but the Bible tells us we don't need to fear. Now, the fear that we need to have is a reverent fear for God. We need to reverence God. But what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about here when he says fear, he's saying those who have unbelief, those who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, those who could care less about God and his word, they're the ones who need to fear. Because they haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to a place of torment for all eternity. For all eternity. That word fear, phobio, a Greek word where we get our word phobia, right? You know, an intense fear of something, being afraid of something. There's a lot of phobias out there that we deal with. Hadiophobia. This is a phobia every person should have, fear of hell. Every non-believer should have hadiophobia. But there's a lot of fears out there. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. This is the ultimate fear here, okay? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. That's who we should fear. That's the ultimate phobia. Fear him who has the power, the ability, after he's killed the body, to cast someone into hell. That's the ultimate phobia. That's who we should be fearing. And again, a lot of people don't fear hell. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe they're sinners. You know, until you believe you're a sinner, there's no way you're going to come to Christ. Until you believe you're a sinner and that your sin has to be dealt with, you're not going to come to Christ. But there's a lot of people who have no fear of hell, none whatsoever, and they take it flippantly, they make fun of it, and they think they're going to be partying down there. But hey, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50, he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's speaking of eternal torment. All right? Jesus also says, hell is a place where the worm or the maggot does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's Mark 9:44. And Jesus says of those who reject him, they will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Matthew 25:30. Jesus, the original hellfire and brimstone preacher. Jesus thought telling people about hell was important. The church in America needs to preach on these unpopular doctrines and not shy away from them because you're afraid that people are going to leave the church, you're not going to be able to fill the seats, pay the bills, whatever it is. The church is here to feed the saints, not entertain the goats. And we need to preach the Bible and not what's popular. But again, talking about fear in verse 1 here, the Christian does not need to fear. Paul says, we don't even have to fear death. Listen to what Paul says. He says, so when this corruptible or this physical body has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Christian does not have to fear death. Once we close our eyes in this life, the next time we open our eyes, we're going to be seeing the face of our Savior. We don't have to fear death as a Christian. The Apostle John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Jesus said, do not fear, little flock. Hey, we're his sheep. He's our shepherd. He's our good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. The same one that said no one can ever snatch us out of his hands. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we have nothing to fear because 1 Peter 2:25 says Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. If he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, we know he's going to get us home safely. We know that. He's going to get us home safely. Look at verse 2. The writer says, for indeed the gospel or the good news was preached to us, talking about these who are hearing this letter in Hebrews, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The good news, as well as to them, talking about the Israelites that were up at Kadesh Barnea and they weren't going into the promised land. God had already preached the good news to them through Moses. He'd already said, I'm giving you the promised land. That was good news for them. The land flowing with milk and honey. All they had to do was go in and possess the land. God said, I'm going to take care of all those ites that are in there, the Hivites, the Perizzites, not parasites, but the Perizzites, okay, the Hittites, the Mennonites. Just seeing if you guys are awake, all right? But God said, I'll take care of all those people in that land. You just need to go in and possess it. He's already given them the good news, the gospel, the good news. You're going in to take the land because I'm going to be there with you. And my angel, which he says, my angel or the angel of the Lord, I think that was a Christophany. I think that was a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was going ahead to help them take the land. It was a done deal. That was the good news. That was the gospel they had gotten. The good news, the gospel we have today is what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. But they were both good news. They were great news. It was awesome news. It was the best news in the universe is the gospel. And we need to share the gospel and not be shy about it. How in the world are they going to know about Jesus unless we tell them? But a lot of times we're shy. We don't want to do it because we're afraid of rejection. Forget rejection. I'd rather be rejected than let someone go to hell because I never told them about Jesus. So for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word, listen to this, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't combined with faith. They heard the good news. They heard the gospel about going into the land, but you know what? It wasn't mixed. It wasn't combined with faith. They didn't put their faith and trust in God's word. They didn't believe God at his word. And that's why it profited them nothing. You can give someone the gospel, but if they don't believe it, if they refuse to believe it, if they refuse to have faith in God's word, you know what? The gospel is going to do them no good, right? It's not going to do them any good. Before you share the gospel with somebody else, pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say to prepare your heart and that other person's heart you're going to be ministering to, you're going to be sharing the gospel with. Ask the Holy Spirit to prepare both your hearts. Because if they refuse to believe the Bible, if they refuse to believe God's word, if they refuse to trust in what God has said, it's not going to do them any good. But you know what? They're still accountable if they've heard the gospel. They can't stand before God on judgment day and say, I never heard the gospel, when you've told them the gospel. But if you never did anything with, if you never appropriated it, if you never did anything with it, it's not going to do you any good. You're just going to be a person who's heard the gospel that's on their way to hell. So they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't combine it with faith. They'd heard the good news about going into the promised land, but they didn't take God at his word, and they'd seen everything, every miracle God had done for them. Getting them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool, water from the rock, manna from heaven, quail until it came out their noses. They'd seen all these miracles, and they still didn't take God at his word. They still didn't believe God. You can see miracle after miracle after miracle, and your heart can be so hard that you still don't believe it. You still don't believe God because your heart is so hard. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They'd seen it all. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees had God in the flesh standing right there before them. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard him speak with authority, and they still refused to believe God. They refused to believe Jesus Christ. Why? Why did they put him to death? The Bible says because they were envious of Jesus. All the people were following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus showed them compassion. Jesus showed the people he cared about them. And so they were following Jesus. And he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. When the Pharisees would speak, they'd always name a certain rabbi. Jesus never did that. He spoke with authority. God says he spoke with authority. And the Pharisees hated him because the people were following him. It's because of envy is why they put him to death. It was because of their unbelief, and they had God in the flesh standing right there before them. They had the Word of God standing right there before them, and they still refused to believe him. Look at verse 3. So they didn't mix the gospel with faith. Verse 3 says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. They enter that rest. They enter God's rest. They enter salvation because they believe. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If you believe, you enter that rest. As he has said, and he goes back to Psalm 95, verse 11, God says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It was because of unbelief, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 4. For he, God, has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. This is talking about he ceased from his creative works. He ceased from his work. It doesn't mean he was tired. It doesn't mean he was worn out. God never gets tired. God never sleeps nor slumbers. He ceased from his works. That's what it's talking about here on the seventh day. And that was a prototype for the rest that would come after, is God's rest. The ultimate rest. The ultimate rest we're going to have is what's called that Sabbath rest, or that eternal rest when we're in heaven. That's going to be the ultimate rest. So God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And look at verse 5. And again, in this place, talking about Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. God keeps on going back and forth on this with Psalm 95 because he's talking about the unbelief, not entering his rest because of unbelief, not taking God's word, not trusting God, not having faith. And all faith means is trust and belief in God. That's what it's talking about. That's why it keeps going back and forth. And look at verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, some must enter his rest, salvation, and those to whom it was first preached, talking about the children of Israel, did not enter because of disobedience. They refused to believe God because of disobedience. And before we're quick to point the finger at the children of Israel, folks, we're disobedient at times as well. We know exactly what God's word says, and we refuse to obey it. Jesus says he'll know who are his by those who obey his word. There's times we don't obey his. There's times I don't obey his word like I should. Just being honest with you. But before we're too quick to point our fingers at the children of Israel because their lack of obedience, their disobedience, we do the same thing sometimes because you know what? It's human nature. We're humans. We're naturally rebellious, strong-willed, stiff-necked is what the Bible calls it. Stubborn. Look at verse 7. So to whom it was first preached, did not enter because of their disobedience. Verse 7, again, he, God, designates a certain day, talking about when God says today, he designates a certain day, saying in David, attributing Psalm 95 to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. David wrote this psalm about 400 years after the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land. So that's why he's saying here, and God designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We talked about that last week. Not to harden our hearts, but to have a soft heart, and God can soften any heart. I don't care if it's a stone-cold heart of one of your loved ones, one of your family members, God can soften that heart. And he can save that person. Never, ever give up praying for our loved ones. And look at verse 8. The writer says, for if Joshua, and again, your King James probably says Jesus, but it's talking about Joshua. It's the same name, Jesus and Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, had given them true spiritual rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. If Joshua had been able to give them spiritual rest, then God wouldn't have had to talk about another day. Like God is saying today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We talked about that last week. Today, right now, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. And we mention this all the time. None of us is guaranteed another day. Today is the day of salvation. And I'll keep harping on that because today is the day of salvation. So for if Joshua had given them rest, it was just a physical temporary rest that Joshua gave. They went into the promised land. They finally went into the promised land. But it wasn't the spiritual, permanent, eternal rest that God's talking about here when he's saying today. Today, right now, today is the day of salvation. And then verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. This word here, rest, it's a different word in the Greek than the rest we've been talking about, these other rests we've been talking about. It's a different word here. It's a sabbatismos, or Sabbath, talking about a Sabbath rest, a different Greek word for this particular rest here in verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And it's talking about that eternal rest that we're going to have when we're out of here, when we're in heaven. Go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. The Apostle John, who's penning this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord.'" Can I say that again? Blessed are the dead, or those who die in the Lord. Blessed are all believers, because we die in the Lord, all right? "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit," the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. "That they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." That they may rest from their labors. This is that rest is talking about here in verse number 9. The Sabbath rest is talking about. Totally different Greek word for this particular word rest here in verse 9. It's easy to skip over that and think it's the same word rest as for all these others unless you look up the Greek word for that one. But it's a totally different one. "So there remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Look at verse 10. "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." When we're in Christ, we cease from working to get the approval of God, from doing a bunch of works to be saved. Works can't save you, right? Works can't save you. But before Christ, that's all we did. We worked and worked and worked trying to do a bunch of good works to be approved by God. And people today, even Christians today, will still, even though they're saved, they'll still try and do good works to make God love them a little more, to approve of them a little. Let me share something with you. You can't do anything, I can't do anything to make God love me any more or any less than he already does. Our works can do nothing for us when it comes to salvation. You can do all the good works in the world. How would you know when you've done enough good works to be saved? How would you know? Or if these people are thinking, "I'm going to get to heaven, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works," how are you going to know that you've done enough good works? How are you going to know when the scales are where they should be? You don't. All the work was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, "It is finished." It's not about doing good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? "For by grace we've been saved." It's not by our works. Now, when we're born again, when we're a Christian, we'll do good works. But we don't do those good works to get saved. We do those good works because we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that God had already had those good works for us before the foundation of the world, that we would do good works, but not to get saved, because we are saved. We do good works. Okay? We do good works because we are saved. And that's what he's saying here in verse 10, "For he who has entered God's rest," salvation, "has himself also ceased from his works," trying to please God, "as God did from his." Look at verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." The writer's saying, don't make the same mistake that the children of Israel did by not taking God at his word, by not believing in God, by not having faith in God. You know, I was talking about thinking seriously about heaven and hell, because that's so important, because those are two very real places. Back during the Great Awakening, back during some of the greatest revivals in the world, those preachers back then, they talked about hell. They warned people about hell. And I'm going to continue to warn people about hell. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I hope I scare the hell out of you, because it's a place you don't want to go. But back during the Great Awakening, back during those great revivals, people like John Knox, people like Charles and John Wesley, people like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and other great preachers back then, they preached hell back then, because it's a very, very real place. And they would ask people, What's your views? What's your feelings on heaven and hell? They would confront him with it. How do you know you're a Christian? That's a good question. Because I know God. That's not the right answer. That's not the right answer. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But just saying, I know God, doesn't mean you're saved. Hey, here's the deal. Just because you come to church, just because you carry a Bible, just because you go to Bible studies, just because you read your Bible, just because you pray, doesn't necessarily make you a Christian, no more than going to Dunkin' Donuts makes you a donut. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? Do you trust God at his word? Do you have faith in God? Let me go back a little bit here. If you say you trust God for your salvation, the most important thing in the world, do you also trust him for the lesser things? I mean, really, think about that. A lot of times we say, yes, I do trust God for my salvation, but do we trust him in the lesser things? In my health, in securing me a job, putting food on my table, shoes on my kids' feet, clothes on my kids, helping my troubled marriage. Do we believe he's also going to take care of those lesser things? We should. We should believe he's going to take care of those lesser things if we've trusted him with the most important thing in the world, and that's our salvation. But these guys, when they had those revivals, they basically had people examining themselves. In fact, a lot of them took Hebrews chapter 4 and preached it in their sermons because to them it was that important to make sure that people understood that you have to believe in God to enter his rest. And I'm looking forward to the ultimate rest. I don't mean in a lazy boy recliner. I'm talking about that ultimate rest in heaven where we won't have to worry about all the things we struggle with here in this world, all the things that weigh us down in this world. So give it a rest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you for this passage on rest. Father, we thank you, Lord, because it helps us examine ourselves. Father God, it makes us think seriously about heaven and hell because they're two very real places. So, Father God, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father God, I pray that today, Father God, you'll soften their heart. You'll draw them to you, Lord. Father, you'll forgive their sins. Father, I pray that they'll have a repentant heart to believe you, to put their faith and trust in you. And Father, give us a boldness, an urgency to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, with our family, unsaved family, friends, and others out there, Lord, who don't know you. Father, that's the greatest gift that anyone can have is a gift of salvation, Lord. So Father God, use us, Lord, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for this church family. Father, I pray that you bless them this week, that you keep them safe. And Father God, help us to remember as we leave this building today that outside these four walls, that's our mission field. So Father, again, just thank you for the book of Hebrews, Lord. It's so convicting, challenging, but Father God, we need to hear it. So Father, thank you for it. And Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.